recovering ourselves through Him. Holy Spirit wants to teach us the mastery of recovering ourselves through Christ, the glorious living God, by the blood of Jesus, by the hope and love of the Father, and by the transforming power of the Holy Ghost. We can be recovered from any harm, any abuse, any sin. When we have been deeply damaged by betrayal and loss, wounded by abuse, there is a recovery that needs to be honored and permitted. It is not often some quick fix or an automatic re-engagement with life, but instead it is a deepening of our inner selves, our very capacity to love and forgive and be healed by the only one who holds the key, Jesus Christ. For the sin we committed wasn't the only sin taken away at the cross of Calvary. The sin perpetrated against us was also paid for and forgiven and made of no account. It says in Romans 6:11, likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Being dead to sin, we often and only assume that means being dead to our own sin, our own sinful nature, the sin of our past. But it also means being dead to the sin done to us, not by pretending it didn't happen, but by allowing God to heal and cleanse and free us. Does this mean, however, we are to bounce back from deep trauma and pain instantly? No, certainly not. We are not paper dolls whose creases can be simply unfolded, but we are instead profoundly feeling, intricately woven, and highly sensitive creatures made in the image of our Creator, God Almighty. How often did God, either in the Old Testament or when He came to earth as Jesus, display His emotions, His hurt at the continual betrayal and rebellion and disloyalty of Israel, of the lack of acknowledgement of who He was as the Son of God? He did not band-aid it with platitudes and political correctness, but instead He confronted it head-on with passion and complaint and judgment and even condemnation. God is no emaciated, effeminate creator. He is God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. As it says in Psalm 121, who is the one from whence our help comes? Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That help, in some times and in some instances in our lives, is healing, forgiveness, freedom. Let's go to Psalm 116, 1 through 4, and then verse 7. This is an amazing promise from God. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications, because He has inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He's inclined His ear to us. What a remarkable picture. What an unbelievable truth. That the God who made all things, including us, would incline His ear to His creature that He made. It says in verse 3, The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And then in 7, return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And in Psalm 118, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a spacious place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If we, as human beings, have been deeply wounded, there will be serious repercussions in our emotional life, in our mental life, in our spiritual life, even in our physical life. We can't simply do the, as in they say in Australia, it's done and dusted, and just get up and move on. Sometimes it takes time to grieve, to heal, and to be transformed, even by the experience that we would have hoped had never occurred to us. With deep wounding comes a sense of injustice for what has happened to us. And usually the response or consequence of that is unforgiveness, which probably for every one of us on earth, whether we are believers or not, would find as the greatest obstacle in wholeness and in freedom, forgiving that which is unforgivable. So how do we forgive? First, we have to ask, do we want to? Are we even willing? And to realize as well that our lack of forgiveness doesn't protect us and does not protect them from His judgment. So often we think our forgiveness and holding on to the unforgiveness is somehow a way to measure out justice. That if we forgive what was absolutely unforgivable, we will somehow be, quote unquote, letting them off the hook. Number one, we have nothing to do with the hook. We have nothing to do with God measuring out His judgment in His way and His time. He says, make room for my wrath. I will repay. How difficult is that? How hard is it? Because it comes down to trusting God. Do we trust Him enough that He will bring justice? And a justice that restores us. Not just a justice that it punishes, but is restorative. And what does that mean, to be restored? Because if we consider that whoever has harmed us, and to whatever degree, however severe, if they were punished, does that really restore our souls? The wounds are still there. And that's what God Himself can heal us from. And as much as we resist this, without a deep and genuine forgiveness, we will remain as a perpetual prisoner of the damage done, the betrayal accomplished, the abuse perpetrated. Recovering ourselves through Christ is no easy path. It takes courage. It takes endurance. It takes a willingness to allow Him to bring restoration. He is in charge of the restoration of our souls, not us. We are not, in fact, the end and the beginning, the Alpha and Omega of our own lives. If we truly belong to Christ, He is our master, and recovering ourselves is His masterpiece. From our first confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God to our final breath, awaiting His arms of grace. This ship that is our life, our very souls, are no longer ours once we receive Christ as Lord, as Savior, as King of Kings. Paul speaks about this in his epistles, that we are not to live for ourselves, that the one who gave himself, Jesus Christ, for our sakes, we are now to live for him. But how do we do it? It's not a legalistic act. It is a spiritual overtaking by God himself. He is the ultimate reconciler. He reconciles himself to us through Christ. Then we become reconcilers by being his living epistles, by being his ambassadors, reconciling man to God. But first he reconciles us to him. Now it says, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. Starting at 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What a promise, what a truth, what a revelation. Yet how often is that slapdashed as a scripture on people when they're going through horrific grief, pain, and sorrow? The word was never given for us to destroy one another, but given to uplift, to correct, to strengthen, to liberate. And that's how we must use and understand the word. And we're only going to do that through the Spirit. How can it be that we are new creatures? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we have been beaten and bloodied and betrayed and beleaguered by the cruelty and the lies of others. Where's the new creature in this journey of grief, in sorrow, and brokenness? We are like the man beaten, left for dead on the road to Jericho. But the one who comes to attend us is not the Samaritan, but our very Savior, balming our wounds with his sweet touch, cleansing our hearts with his living word, transforming defeat by his very Spirit into eternal triumph. But how can such an outcome be accomplished practically? This is no ephemeral process. It's deep and it's raw and it's heart-wrenching, taking us to the very core of ourselves. It is an opportunity. And when I use that word, I know that word has been misused, but in the greatest and highest sense of that word, opportunity, a door opened for us to meet God on a level we never knew was possible had we not gone through the sorrow and the grief and the trauma, coming to a place of recovery. We can choose to remain in that past, holed up in a closet of pain and grief and trauma and blame and shame. That is a choice we can make. Or we can open our hearts, set our faces like flint and say, Daddy, Abba, Father, I'm yours. This has happened to me. and I do not know how to overcome it. But I'm trusting that you will, through me, overcome it for me. That needs to be our cry. He promises if we cry out to him, he will incline his ear. If we draw near to him, it says in James, if we draw near to him and we do it in truth, we mean it, not as a show, we mean it, he will draw near to us. It says that in the word, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we read it in Psalm 116 and 118. If we call upon him, he will deliver us. So our part is call. His part is delivery. He promises if we seek him with all our hearts, we will find him. And this means our hearts will find God in the process of recovery from trauma, from great sorrow, from grief and damage done. Our very hearts, if we seek him with abandon, will become his heart of liberty, of wholeness, of restoration. I was reading it the other day in Jeremiah. What a wonderful scripture in 31:12. And they shall be a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. And although the context is speaking about Israel, and when there is full restoration, we can be a people, because we are the sheep of his pasture, that are a watered garden, and that sorrow not anymore at all about what has happened to us. It doesn't mean if there's something that we see, we witness a crime, or we experience a death of a loved one, that we won't have sorrow. But it means we can also be free from what happened to us in our past. And sorrow does not have to be dragged around like an old ball and chain. Trauma doesn't have to be relived moment by moment, if we let him live through us. If we choose to remain in our pain and to resist the Holy Spirit's transformation, we will be as dead men in the casket, always awaiting burial. Is it not enough that these great and piercing wounds were inflicted in the first place? Must we perpetuate their damage, their power, and their imprisonment of us? Is he, Jesus Christ, the storm calmer, the one who wept with those who wept, the one who triumphed over the grave? Is he not enough to bring victory to our hearts as well? Can we not trust such a God as this, who holds the stars and planets in place? Is our own heart and its brokenness too much for him? We know that's not true, because he is the God of all flesh, and nothing is too hard for him, including our restoration and recovery. Hallelujah. But what is our part in this recovery through him? We must remember that the Holy Ghost is far more practical than many of us have been led to believe. If we commune with him, if we listen to his voice through the word of God and through our hearts, if we tell him our story, our hurt, our pain openly, tell him of our unwillingness to forgive if that is what we are holding. Tell him that we desire punishment rather than forgiveness for the person or persons that hurt us. Be real, be genuine. Pour out your heart, he even tells us to in his word. That is the only way for the heart to be healed. Holding back with politeness with God will only keep us prisoners of our past. If we are indeed to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to him, Does this not include other sin as well? When we really examine the issue, the fundamental hindrance is trust. Trust is at the crux of all of this. Trusting he is a just God, trusting he will heal, trusting he will redeem and free us, trusting him to renew our hearts, to mend the broken heart and bind up our wounds, trusting him to deliver us from what had happened in the past. And trusting him while we have to face these feelings, the pain, the past, whatever it is, the grief or the trauma, that he will be with us because he promises. It's always based on his promise. His promises tell us we can trust him. His cross tells us we can trust him. His character tells us we can trust him. Although we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall fear no evil, for he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. When you're going through deep recovery from perhaps long-term trauma, it may have been long in your past that you've never faced, or it may be a more current trauma. Whatever it is, whether it's domestic abuse, whether it's abuse in your childhood, emotional or mental or physical or sexual, it will have an impact on you. And we can't pretend that isn't so. We can try and live as Christians without recovery, but we will be wounded. And that woundedness will hinder us from being all that he's called us to be. So if we lay ourselves down on that table, it's almost like an operating table with the Holy Ghost. You've just got to say, Holy Surgeon, have your way. Whatever you've got to cut out, cut out. Whatever you've got to sew together, do so. Whatever you've got to mend, whatever you've got to add or take away, I'm yours. Because otherwise we are that dead man walking. Covering up what's really inside deeply in our hearts. And if we do that, we're never going to be able to share with others the glorious and unlimited transformation that God can do and perform in each one of us.